Jude, a bondservant of Jesus Christ and brother of James, to those who are called, sanctified by God the Father, and preserved in Jesus Christ. Mercy, peace, and love be multiplied to you. Beloved, while I was very diligent to write to you concerning our common salvation, I found it necessary to write to you exhorting you to contend earnestly for the faith which was once for all delivered to the saints. For certain men have crept in unnoticed who long ago were marked out for this condemnation, ungodly men who turn the grace of our God into lewdness and deny the only Lord God and our Lord Jesus Christ. But I want to remind you, though you once knew this, that the Lord, having saved the people out of the land of Egypt, afterward destroyed those who did not believe. And the angels who did not keep their proper domain, but left their own abode, he has reserved in everlasting chains under darkness for the judgment of the great day. As Sodom and Gomorrah and the cities around them in a similar manner to these, having given themselves over to sexual immorality and gone after strange flesh, are set forth as an example, suffering the vengeance of eternal fire. Likewise also these dreamers defile the flesh, reject authority, and speak evil of dignitaries. Yet Michael the archangel, in contending with the devil when he disputed about the body of Moses, dared not bring against him a reviling accusation, but said, "The Lord rebuke you." But these speak evil of whatever they do not know, and whatever they know naturally, like brute beasts, in these things they corrupt themselves. Woe to them! For they have gone in the way of Cain, have run greedily in the error of Balaam for profit, and perished in the rebellion of Korah. These are spots in your love feasts, while they feast with you without fear, serving only themselves. They are clouds without water, carried about by the winds. Late autumn trees without fruit, twice dead, pulled up by the roots. Raging waves of the sea, foaming up their own shame. Wandering stars, for whom is reserved the blackness of darkness forever. Now Enoch, the seventh from Adam, prophesied about these men also, saying, "Behold, the Lord comes with 10,000s of his saints to execute judgment on all, to convict all who are ungodly among them of all their ungodly deeds which they have committed in an ungodly way, and of all the harsh things which ungodly sinners have spoken against him. These are grumblers, complainers, walking according to their own lusts, and they mouth great swelling words, flattering people to gain advantage. But you, beloved, remember the words which were spoken before by the apostles of our Lord Jesus Christ, how they told you that there would be mockers in the last time who would walk according to their own ungodly lusts. These are sensual persons who cause divisions, not having the Spirit. But you, beloved, building yourselves up on your most holy faith, praying in the Holy Spirit, keeping yourselves in the love of God, looking for the mercy of our Lord Jesus Christ unto eternal life. And on some have compassion, making a distinction, but others save with fear, pulling them out of the fire, hating even the garment defiled by the flesh." Let us pray. Christ, we ask that you would continue to build us up and to preserve us by pouring out wisdom on us. We ask these things in your name. Amen. You may be seated. The final word 2 weeks ago, which we just read again, was that the ungodly were wandering stars for whom is reserved the blackness of darkness forever. To confirm this, last week we observed Jude's use of 1 Enoch. The prophecy insists that Christ will return with 10,000 of his holy ones or angelic hosts to execute judgment on all. Notice that the general judgment, but to convict those who are ungodly. It's very similar to what we heard this morning. In context, some people may act like there are no moral consequences, that all paths lead to nothing. But that has been shown contrary on this doctrine of Christ's return to judge in righteousness. They may, those who hold that faulty or error position, They may support it, that with innumerable arguments, and most folks are charming. But when we take that prophecy at its word, we realize what the wisdom literature communicates over and over again, that ungodliness is a path which leads to death. May we heed that warning so as to be preserved from much trouble. Temporary trouble and eternal trouble. That's a summary or review from the last 2 weeks. And now we move into our observations for this week, beginning with our verse 17. You can see, observation number one, that we are now moving into an appeal to heed the apostolic words, verse 17. This should not be a surprise to us. We talked about this in the beginning of Jude with the pattern of sound words that have been handed down, with the mosaic and the apostolic teaching. We've spent a lot of time on that. But here you see him come out and say it. There is an appeal to heed the apostolic words in distinction to words that are interpreting the same scriptures and people that are seeking to interpret the same scriptures, but they disagree with the apostles. We've had several sermons in the morning on things like that. The words that he wants us to heed from the apostles specifically in this case is in verse 18. The apostles told the church that there would be mockers in the last time who would walk according to their own ungodly lusts. And you can see that in the Acts passage we read from the bulletin, what Paul left with the Ephesian congregation. And they told the church that those mockers are sensual persons who cause divisions, not having the Spirit. I'll say that again with just a little bit of variation on the Greek translation. Those mockers are natural persons who cause divisions, not having the Spirit. You can see that division between the natural and the Spirit. So you can think in James, for example, of the wisdom from below and the wisdom from above. We have two different zones or realms warring against each other, the flesh and the Spirit here. Two different kinds of people at their core. As we'll see in the next point, Jude draws upon biblical wisdom writings again. Therefore, when he exhorts us to remember, he operates in that framework. You can see that in speaking about the apostolic words, he says to remember those words. You never really want to pass over the word remember in the scriptures. It's loaded. But when we are to remember, we want to see that remembering is operating within the framework of the wisdom literature. It is a fully engaged human endeavor to which he's calling us as we seek to remember and heed the apostles' words about mockers. It refers, remembering, to knowing and living in accordance with the words of the wise. Remember my words, son. Remember my words, daughter. It's that kind of thing that we see. You can see these kinds of things being embodied in Proverbs 4 and in Proverbs chapter 10, verse 17. There's a random picks. They're all over the place in the Proverbs. My son, pay attention to what I say. Turn your ear to my words. Do not let them out of your sight. Keep them within your heart, for they are life to those who find them and health to one's body. Above all else, guard your heart, for everything you do flows from it. That is remembering. Proverbs chapter 4, 20 through 23. Or Proverbs chapter 10, verse 17. Whoever heeds discipline shows the way of life, but whoever ignores correction leads others astray. The high idea of heeding is also a kind of remembering in the scriptures. That's the first observation about heeding or remembering those apostolic words about mockers. Now here's observation number two. Last week, we observed an important word from biblical wisdom literature, and you heard it again in the reading, ungodly, repeated over and over. It's throughout Proverbs and Psalms. And here, we are introduced to yet another term from wisdom literature, and it's the mocker. A mocker is on a scale, and we'll get into this when we start going through the book of Proverbs together. But at the very beginning, those who enter into the moral realm but don't know their way around, the proverbist calls them the gullible. They're like young folks who don't have any experience and they're tricked pretty easily. they put their hand on the hot stove, and then we're going to find out if they keep putting their hand on the hot stove. If they keep putting their hand on the hot stove, they go up in the spectrum. And if they get on the spectrum to where they're encouraging everybody else in the room to put their hand on the hot stove and charging them money or something like that, or selling stoves for people to put their hands on, that all the way up there on the other end of the spectrum is the mocker. That's the mocker. That's the spectrum that we have. There's other words within the wisdom literature like those who are lazy and that, but this is one of the spectrums. And that's what we're dealing with here from the mouth of Jude. It's a kind of full hardening that takes place. You don't want to mess with the mocker. A mocker, if we were to start scanning through the proverbial literature, a mocker is the opposite of the wise, according to Proverbs chapter 13, verse 1. A wise son heeds his father's instruction, but a mocker does not respond to rebukes. Actually, you could go on to read and see that the only thing that tends to work for them is corporal discipline. Jail or something like that. A mocker is one whose root problem, according to the Proverbs, is arrogant pride. Proverbs 21, verse 24, the proud and arrogant person, mocker, is his name. He behaves with insolent fury. Continuing in Proverbs chapter 4, verse 6, the mocker, his pride and arrogance, here's a vocab word for you kids, superciliousness. His superciliousness block him from gaining wisdom. The mocker seeks wisdom and finds none, but knowledge comes easily to the discerning. Proverbs 14, 6. A scoffer has a keen ability to deceive the simple and the naive. The mocker, therefore, must be disciplined publicly that the simple may see the folly of the mocker. That's a summary of Proverbs 21, 11. When a mocker is punished, the simple gain wisdom. By paying attention to the wise, they get knowledge. Has lots to say about the mocker in Proverbs. Here's another one. Perhaps the biggest problem with mockers is that they set the whole community on fire if you let them. And the only way to put out the flames is to remove the mocker. Proverbs 29, verse 8. Mockers set a city on fire, but the wise turn away anger. And the only way to get rid of the fire is to remove them from the community is Proverbs 22, verse 10. Drive out the mocker and out goes strife, quarrels, and all the insults are ended. The good news is that in a healthy church community, no one really enjoys the mocker. We all know who it is, and we know it is a path we don't want to get on, and they may need to be removed. Proverbs chapter 24, verses 8 through 9, whoever plots evil will be known as a schemer or mocker, and the schemes of folly are sin, and people detest a mocker. Speaking about the healthy community detesting. Because you can see that he's just destroying everything, he or she. Well, that's the second observation in terms of seeing yet again Jude's use of the Old Testament wisdom literature to inform the congregation to have so that they would have moral discernment and thereby be preserved from mockers. Now, I have one last observation, observation number 3. Notice that Jude highlights one of the marks of the mocker in verse 19. This ends up being a really big deal throughout all of church history, by the way. And then verse 19, he highlights one of those marks that we already pointed out from the book of Proverbs. They are people that cause divisions. That's actually where we get the idea of a heretic. Here they're causing divisions. Mockers stir up a city, but the wise turn away anger. Drive out the mocker, and out goes the strife. Quarrels and insults are ended. You see what they do to the community. They divide people. And there's a lot more in there. And how they effectually divide communities is all through the Proverbs. And so when we pull all of these observations together, we have a very simple doctrine that's stated before us tonight. As predicted by the apostles of our Lord Jesus Christ, the church will face mockers in the last time. Are you ready? That's kind of the subtext, isn't it? Well, what I'd like to do is I'd like to to look at just a little bit of application. I want to leave some more room for prayer tonight. We've been cut short on that a little. And so for our doctrine tonight, which again is as predicted by the apostles of our Lord Jesus Christ, the church will face mockers in the last time. I just want to do the same application that we see Jude giving. And he says, remember that. The doctrine tonight is just what the apostles told us. Expect mockers in these times. And then he says to remember. Remember the apostles' words. So let's just go through that. Let's go through a couple things that we learn about remembering from this passage that we might continue to grow in moral wisdom. Here's the very first thing for the application. Here's a thick sense of what it means to remember, which we're actually not going to talk about tonight. Verses 20 through 22 in our passage are a thick sense of remembering. Notice we move into a bunch of imperatives of what he's going to tell us to do. And these are going to be ways that a church body becomes a remembering body. We are going to have faith by God's grace. We will be a community of prayer. We will be committed to the love of God. We will have hope in the return of Christ. And verse 22, when he says to make a distinction where you'd have compassion on some and then save others in fear, that's the preposition, in fear, pulling them out of the fire, hating even the garment defiled by the flesh. This is a kind of wise discipline that needs to be exercised. The removing them in fear or dealing with them in fear is excommunication. Removing that mocker from the community so he can't keep adding gasoline and lighting it on fire. But we're going to talk about that in the next sermon. We need a whole sermon to focus on faith, prayer, love, hope, and wise discipline to be a remembering community. But I did want to bring up just a few observations or applications that we can take from Jude in the way that he chose to write the letter, because I think remembering is on his mind throughout. He does want you to remember what he's saying. So here's a beginning to remembering. We can begin by adopting Jude's teaching choices, which are in fact adapted to memory. Notice that everything that he does is easy to keep in the memory. The paradigms, for examples, that we have seen, the examples of the wilderness, the fallen angels, Sodom and Gomorrah, and many more. He's just pulling out a few of those Old Testament stories. And he's showing us, once again, a lesson we continually learn, that those scriptures are not given to us as just history. Of course they're historical. But it is not just history. They are for you to morally train yourself and those who are under your teaching. We talked about this 2 weeks ago when we were turning to the Hebrew midwives for women and men to learn how to be wily under those who are difficult people, like Pharaoh. And every story that we see within the scriptures is meant to do the same. Look at how Jude uses those stories that you can easily remember, that you would be trained up morally. And so I recommend that you study all of the stories of the scriptures that way. Paul comes out and says that that is the reason, one of the reasons why they are given to us. They can help you to remember much about who God is and what he requires of you. If I were you, actually, and I've given this recommendation before, I would take the Ten Commandments and seek to find as many examples of those commandments being worked out in the nitty-gritty of people's lives in the scriptures as you can. So you can see, what does it look like according to the scriptures for a person to live under God's law, to live for him in obedience? Let me see what it looks like particularly. That's what we're meant to do, that we might grow in a kind of moral wisdom and discernment, and then bring those stories to your dinner table and talk about them. Because there's lots to talk about. And kids will catch it really fast. Mom, are you sure it was okay for all of them, for them to tell them to get circumcised and then kill them all? Was that really a good defense of their sister? Well, what about the father who kind of didn't take any responsibility for what happened to the sister. Did he put the brothers in a bad situation? Start to work through those moral issues and you start to develop moral discernment through those biblical stories. And let's talk about it together as a community. That's what Jude is inviting us to do. He has meditated upon the generation of the wilderness. He has meditated upon Sodom and Gomorrah, and he's bringing that before them, that they might grow in moral discernment. And remember the words of the apostles, that they'd be able to recognize what they need to morally. The second thing that we see within Jude's letter, besides the paradigms or the examples, are the metaphors. Now, metaphors are great for memory. Metaphors, similes, riddles. These are all, he's so connected to the wisdom literature. This is how wisdom literature is written also, is to stick in the memory. These short little pithy statements with lots of imagery, likening one thing to another so that it sticks in your mind and then you can work it down into your heart by the grace of the Holy Spirit. Consider some of these similes using it, that we see within the wisdom literature. And I would encourage you to start bringing these kind of riddles and similes to your dinner table and discuss what do they mean and how can we begin to see those things playing out in our own lives. Like an earring of gold and an ornament of fine gold is a wise rebuker to an obedient ear. It's interesting. Doesn't give us permission to get earrings, but you know. Proverbs 26, verse 17. He who passes by and meddles in a quarrel not his own is like one who takes a dog by the ears. Now, my children get that one because we just got that puppy. Proverbs chapter 27, verse 8. Here's a good one. I really want to keep meditating on this one. Let me know what you think about this one. Like a bird that wanders from its nest is a man who wanders from his place. That's an interesting one. I wonder what kind of dinner conversation you can have and how those could be steps towards moral discernment, seeing the nature of moral reality from God's eyes by way of the wisdom literature, that we might remember what the apostles had to say about mockers. These sayings are built to help you to remember. That's what we saw in all of those nature metaphors, the reef that you can wreck yourself upon. Those who are empty rain clouds. It goes on and on. It's easy to remember. Now, those are two ways that I see Jude doing these things in line with wisdom literature. He's using the stories and he's using the wisdom literature and its imagery, its riddles, it's the pithy, memorable statement. But there's one thing I want to say before we start to move in, even next week, in further moral evaluation of situations and people, that needs to be said right about this time. And that is the second point of application, besides remembering, is just, I want to give you a word of caution. I want to give us, really, a word of caution as we grow in moral discernment. It's right to be morally discerning. Jude is giving us wisdom and moral discernment that we would be preserved in evil times. This wisdom, as you know, is in the form of evaluating others morally. You are going to teach yourselves, by Christ's grace and others in your influence, to evaluate other people morally. That is appropriate. But we are given over to sin quite often. And so, as we continue to endeavor and we're coming to a close of Jude, you see all the moral discernment that he's pushing us toward. We have to receive a word of caution from Paul, which is written in Titus chapter 3, verses 1 through 6. And I encourage you to just look at that on your own. I'm going to paraphrase it for you. That essentially what God has done for that community to whom Paul is writing and that Titus is putting in order is he has blessed them. He has blessed them with wisdom even unto salvation. He has blessed them with wisdom, therefore, to turn from their old ignorant ways into newness of life. And he's doing that. He's continually blessing that community to preserve them. And he's doing the same thing with us. But what Paul wants to point out to Titus and to lead that congregation is, do not misuse that gift of wisdom and knowledge that God has given to them to support you in your self-righteousness and your pride. And that can happen. When you get into morally evaluating the people that are around you, that can be a good thing, but, you know, surprise, surprise, you can turn it into a bad thing. You can use it to fuel your impatience with people. You can use it to fuel your ungodly anger and, quite honestly, your loud mouth. Instead, you want to use the gifts of wisdom. This is the reason why these gifts are given to you. Please remember this too. Use the gifts of wisdom and moral discernment that Christ gives to you, that you might be preserved in this evil age. Use them for the good and the health of your church community and those who are around you. Not to puff yourself up or to become self-righteous or prideful. I'd ask that you'd please watch out for that. And watch out for that within your children and your friends. Well, as predicted by the apostles of our Lord Jesus Christ, the church will in fact face mockers in the last time. What we've seen is that we must remember this prophecy of the apostles. We remember and we help others to remember by using the scriptural stories for moral training. We remember and help others to remember by using metaphors and similes and riddles at the dinner table. We remember that any wisdom given should be used for good and not for pride or self-righteousness. Let us pray.